followed the law, while they followed it to the letter, the intent of the law, they forsook completely. And so it is because of these two groups that Jesus is dealing with here. The statement that the Pharisees and the scribes make, that He welcomes sinners and tax collectors. It's because of these things that Jesus begins to present these parables here in Luke chapter 15. And of course, the first two parables deal with that which is lost. He begins there in verse 3, giving a parable to them. And in verses 4 through 7, He gives the parable of a man who had 100 sheep and one was lost. And says he leaves the 99 and he goes out and looks for the one that is lost and brings it, lays it on his shoulders and brings it back. And there's great rejoicing over the one that was lost and is returned. Now we can look pretty clearly that Jesus is pretty much rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. Because in this parable you can see these two groups of people. In the eyes of the Pharisees, they were that 90 and 9 that had remained in the flock. They were those that were continuing to be faithful to God in their own eyes. And once again, in following the letter of the law, they were remaining faithful. They were offering the sacrifices that they needed to offer. And so they were these 90 and 9 that Jesus said that were left behind safe in the fold, and He went out to get the one that was lost. Who would that one represent? The tax collectors and the sinners. And we see that Jesus was willing, that good shepherd was willing to go out and to find that one that was lost. In verses 8, 9, and 10, you have another parable that is essentially the exact same parable, just a slightly different rewording. It says, "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it?" And so once again, you've got the representation of the saved, the scribes and the Pharisees, those that were the good, that continued to follow the laws of God, and then the one that was lost. And great effort was put forward to save the one that was lost. And rejoicing was there when that which was lost was returned. And so we look at these two and we see Jesus illustrating exactly what needed to be known about Him. We look in Luke chapter 19, there in verse 10, and look at what Jesus has to say in Luke 19 and verse 10. It says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And that's essentially what these parables are about. The parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the prodigal son. It's about the need to save those that are lost and the attitude of those who are supposedly already saved. If you go back and look in Luke chapter 5, in Luke chapter 5, there in verse 31, He's had once again the Pharisees and the scribes come to Him, verse 30, and say, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Jesus' purpose as He came was to bring the lost of Israel back to faithfulness to God. And so that's what He does with these first two parables. He really presents that He's going out to save those that were lost. But it kind of changes a little bit when you get to the last parable there in Luke chapter 15. When you look at the parable that He presents in the prodigal son, I believe we can see each of these groups there, the scribes and the Pharisees and the sinners and the tax collectors. These are very clearly represented in the parable of the prodigal son. And so when we look at this, we need to look at it as the Israelites, the Hebrews, would have looked at it and would have understood that these things that He's being presented, if they would have just taken the time to listen to what Jesus had to say. Now, for the sake of time, we know the parable. I believe most all present have a pretty good understanding of the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son. You've got a man, he has two sons, and the youngest son comes up to his dad and says, "Dad, I want my inheritance. I don't want to wait for you to die. I want my inheritance and I want it now." And the father, he divides up the things that he has. He sets back that which was to go to the oldest son, and he gives the younger son the inheritance that was to be his at his death. And the younger son takes it. He goes off into a foreign land. He just wastes it all in the living that he has there. He lives it up high and lives well. And then a time of famine comes and he's out of money. And when he was out of money, he was out of friends. He had friends as long as he had money, but once the money ran out, so did the friends. And so, at that point in time, he begins to look around and he realizes his sad state. And he realizes, as he's feeding the swine, and once again, who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to the Jews.
How would they react to someone who was feeding the swine? They would say, you can't get any lower than to feed such a filthy, unclean animal. And so Jesus shows them just how low this son got, and that he went out and he hired himself to feed the swine. And as he was going out to feed the swine, he looked at the food that he was giving the swine, and he was so hungry, he wanted to eat it. And the scriptures say he came to himself. He realized where he was. And he realized his need to go back to his father, that he didn't even want to be a son again, that it was better off to be a servant in the house of his father than to live the life that he was living. And so he went back and he said, Father, I have sinned. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. Make me as one of your servants. But the father won't have that, will he? Before the son even gets a word out, before the son even reaches the home, the father is pictured there looking out for the son, watching. Every day you can just picture that father out there in his fields, and he's just scanning the horizon, hoping to see his son. And I think we gloss over these sections some. We focus so much on the prodigal son that we fail to see the beautiful message that's there for all of us. The father is out there watching out for his son. He's waiting for his son to return. And as soon as he sees his son on the horizon, he doesn't stand there and wait for the son to get to him, but we read that he runs out, meets him, throws his arms around him, gives him a big hug, kisses him, and then begins to prepare a party. Even after his son said, I've sinned against you and against heaven, make me as one of your servants, I'm not going to have it. You bring out the best robe, you bring out a ring, you put it on his hand, which signified that he was still a son of the Father. And they threw a big party. And of course, we go from there, and the party's taking place. There's great rejoicing over the one that is lost, just like the first two parables, right? When the lost sheep is brought back in, there's rejoicing over the sheep that has been returned. When the lost coin is found, when that lady finds that one coin that was lost, she brings together her friends, and there's great rejoicing. And the same is pictured here, but that's where all the other parables ended, right? Over the rejoicing over the one that was lost. But here's where the Pharisees and the scribes really get theirs. This is where Jesus begins to put the parable on them. The older brother comes in out of the fields. He sees a party going on. What's going on? Servant joyfully says, your brother who is lost has returned, and your father has killed the fatted calf and has prepared a party for him. And we read that the brother was angry and refused to go in. So the father came out and pleaded with him. Your brother has returned. He was dead. He's now alive. Welcome him back into the fold. But we never read of that older brother going into the party. Now these parables were given to these people for a purpose. And to understand the purpose of the parables, it's important to understand who he's talking to. And so once again, keep in mind these two groups that are there with Jesus as he's presenting these parables. Keep in mind the things that were said. You've got the tax collectors and the sinners there. They're listening, rapt attention to Jesus Christ, listening just very attentively to what Jesus had to say. The scribes and the Pharisees come in, see that, and go, well, he'll welcome anybody in. He's even got the tax collectors and the sinners dining with them. And Jesus gives these parables so that these two groups can understand something. And so when we look at the parable of the lost son, it's important for us to understand these things. And so when we look at these things, we can see that the prodigal son is clearly the sinners and the tax collectors. In each of these parables, Jesus is representing these two groups, the sinners and the tax collectors, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in the parable of the prodigal son, that is very clearly the sinners and the tax collectors, because they are children of God, because they're descendants of Abraham. They had the blessings of Abraham, and yet they forsook those blessings and went off and served other gods. That's the history of the Israelite nation, isn't it? Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. What do? They turn to a golden calf. They finally inherit the land. Joshua and all those that served God and led the people die. What do? They turn away from God and they do what's right in their own eyes. They have a couple of good kings during a United Kingdom period. And then the Northern Kingdom just instantly goes off and follows after those golden calves that Jeroboam built for them. And time and time again, the children of Judah there in the southern kingdom, they had a good king that served God. Then the next king would come along and be evil, and they go right back into their idolatry. The children of God constantly turned away from Him. And that's what we see here with the sinners and the tax collectors. They are that son who had received the inheritance that God had given them and wasted it. They could say that they were children of Abraham, but they were not acting like children of Abraham. And so Jesus is here representing these sinners and these tax collectors. And when you look at the son, you can see that this son had no respect at all. I mean, think about it for just a moment. He had no respect for his father. Because was that inheritance his? You ever drive around, and maybe you're driving on the interstate, one of those nice big motorhomes goes flying by, or you fly by it usually, and you ever see the sticker on the back, "I'm spending my children's inheritance or my grandchildren's inheritance"? While they're alive, it's theirs, isn't it? It's theirs to do with whatever they want. And you know, that's the thing. The father was still alive. This was his land. This was his money. This was his to do with as he wants. And the son had no respect for the father. He says, "You go ahead. Essentially, you're dead to me. I want you to go ahead and give me what I deserve." So he had no respect for his father. He had no respect for his father's household. His father apparently had provided very well for his sons. So well that when you think about it, under the Hebrew law, the older son would get a double portion, correct? And so for him to divide up his inheritance, he only had the two sons that we read of, he would divide it into thirds, and the older son would get two-thirds, and the younger son would get one-third. So the father was pretty wealthy, had taken good care of them. And this younger son has no respect for that. And doesn't that signify the sinners of Israel? They had been given this land of plenty during the days of David and Solomon. They had reached the zenith of their power. Wealth was so great during the days of Solomon that silver was considered common. "You're eating off of silver? How poor are you? You must not be from around here. We don't have silver in our house. Gold is the standard for us." God had blessed them, given them the land, had given peoples to them, and yet they had wasted it. And that's what this son, he had no respect for his father. He had no respect for all the things that his father had done for him. He had no respect for his inheritance, did he? Because what does he do? He gets that inheritance. Does he go out and invest it wisely and buy his own piece of land so that he can begin to produce on his own and he can have something for later on in life? No, he does what every young boy does when they get when they come into some money. We had two snaggletooths just here recently, and I thought I would have a little bit of a break between Brooklyn and Austin, but they decided to lose their teeth the same day, just this past Wednesday, and so the tooth fairy got hit pretty hard Wednesday evening. It was not an enjoyable thing. And what do you think Austin said when he got up that morning and he found that underneath his pillow? "I go buy a toy." First words. "I go buy a toy." And that's what they want to do. And that's what this son does. He gets his inheritance. What does he do? He goes out. "I want to go spend it. I want to go have fun. I want to enjoy life while I can." And so he takes the inheritance. He has no respect whatsoever for the inheritance. And he goes out and it says he wastes it on riotous or loose living. He has a blast, and all who are around him have a blast. He has no respect for the inheritance. We can also see that he has no respect for himself either, does he? Not only does he not respect his father, not only does he not respect his father's household, not only does he not respect his inheritance, but he has no respect for himself because he goes and blows it all to the point where he is the poorest in the land, and he's willing to eat pig slop. Not only is he a Jew willing to feed the pigs, which he shouldn't even been anywhere near, but he was willing to eat that which he was going to give to the pigs. He had no respect for himself. He did not prepare for his future. He did not live in a way that he should have lived. He hated his own life. But you see, the son, this younger son, the tax collectors and the sinners, are represented here. It says, once again, he came to himself. The English Standard Version reads that. New American Standard Bible reads that when he came to his senses. He came to himself. He realized his situation. He wasn't so far gone that he forgot where he had fallen from. And that's what Jesus is presenting here with the tax collectors and the sinners. Because what are the sinners and the tax collectors doing at this point in time? They're there listening to Jesus. And so they are those that are being found. They are those that are coming to their senses. They are those that come that see themselves truly for what they are and are ready to make whatever right they need to do. This is what we see with the younger son. He realized it would be better to be a servant in his father's household than to continue to live the life that he was living. That there was no hope in the life that he was living. But even as a servant in the house of his father, it would be better. And look at what he said. I have sinned. If you read the article in the bulletin, you'll see I was wrong. It's the title of one of the articles. And the point behind the article is how difficult it is to say that. And can you imagine this proud young man reaching such a state that he realized he had to say, I was wrong. I have sinned. Some of the most difficult words for mankind to say, but that's where he reached. He was ready to admit his error. And this is what we see with the tax collectors and the sinners. They were coming and listening to the words of Jesus, and they were ready to accept his message. They were ready to repent of their wrongs and to be returned in a proper favor with God. He recognized who he had sinned against. He said, I've not only sinned against my Father, but I've sinned against heaven. I have sinned. This is the attitude that we need to learn. This is the message that we need, because as we read in the Scriptures, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all reach a point in our lives over and over and over again where we have to say, I have sinned. The thing we need to be careful is that we don't wait until we reach the point of no return, or we reach the bottom of the barrel and then. But even understand, even when you've reached the bottom, even when there's nowhere to go but up, there's still that chance to return in faithfulness. That's what the prodigal son represents to us. That's what we need to look at. That even though he had turned the furthest away from God, he had gone to a foreign country, he had wasted everything, he was at the bottom, it was not too late to return and even accept the position of a servant in his father's household. Now imagine you're one of those sinners and tax collectors that you're sitting there at the feet of Jesus and you're listening. And you listen to the parable of the lost sheep. And you read about you listen about that shepherd who's willing to leave the fold and to go and to seek out the one that was lost. And then he goes on and he talks about a lady who lost a coin. And she leaves those 9 coins and she tears the house apart looking for the lost coin. And then the next parable, you've got someone who wastes their inheritance, who separates them from their family and wastes their inheritance that have reached the bottom that you can reach. And yet he is given the opportunity to return. Imagine how those tax collectors and sinners felt. Hearing from the Son of God. Hearing from this mighty teacher, from this mighty prophet, it's not too late. You can imagine the sinners and the tax collectors, smiles begin to appear on their face. There's hope. These other guys don't like us, but there's hope for us. This teacher is telling us that it's not too late for us. The younger son received a big dose of humility, and it did him good. In James chapter 4, there in verse 10, James writes that we are to humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will lift us up. He will exalt you. I fail to see humility in a lot of people today. And you think of the pop artists that we have, the sports figures that are out there, they have to tout themselves as being the greatest. They have to promote themselves as being nothing better. But even among those who claim to be Christians, I see a lack of humility. And it amazes me that even among some Christians, I see them taking those that are arrogant characters in the Scriptures and they lift them up and say, I like that person. And that bothers me. Because one of the things we need to understand is that none of us are worthy of salvation. None of us can so live in our lives that we deserve to get to heaven. Just like that son, we need a healthy dose of humility. We need to humble ourselves before God and let God do the exaltation.
The younger son suffered greatly from his pride. He suffered greatly from his arrogance in the beginning. But after the humility set in, he was rewarded. Well, you know, we can go on. The next character that we really read about, much about there, is the father.
And, you know, if the younger son is representing the sinners and the tax collectors, and the older son is representing the Pharisees and the scribes, who do you reckon the father is representing? God. You've got the Hebrew nation here being represented, the good and the bad. Those that have remained faithful, those who had turned away, those who had left their inheritance. God was the one that had given them this inheritance. And so we look at the father, and at first we think, Father, what are you thinking? Your son asked for his inheritance and you give it to him? You know that's a bad idea. But you know what? One of the things you learn as a parent is sometimes you have to let your kids make those mistakes. Sometimes all you can do is say, be careful. And let them make those mistakes. Let them stumble. Let them fall. I was reading an article here recently about a troop of acrobats that were actually on a British television show, Britain's Got Talent. And they were talking about all the things that the training that they had to go through. And then they began talking about all the broken bones and dislocated shoulders and knees. And we watched a video of them last night, and it was just absolutely amazing to see what they were able to do. Kids from 12 to 25 were out there using one girl as a jump rope, doing flips three high and jumping off and leaping and flipping and no net, no rubber mats, nothing, just a hard stage. Not a single one of them fail. I can imagine as a parent letting your child go through these things because that's what they want to do. And so the father, you might say he's a poor dad, but he let his son make mistakes. And I'm afraid sometimes as parents we hover a little too closely and we don't let them, you know, it really plays out, I don't mean to be man against woman or anything, but it really plays out in the husband-wife relationship, the mother-father relationship, because 9 times out of 10, the mother is, don't do that! And the father's like, go ahead. Let them do it. They won't get hurt too bad. As a parent, we need to be willing to let our children go and make mistakes and hope that they learn from those mistakes. The Hebrew nation was given everything. God allowed them to go off and make their mistakes. And He always waited for them to return. Sometimes they wouldn't return until after He did something. But here we see that He allows him to go. But the important thing for us to note is that the father constantly watched. It wasn't, okay, go out and do that. But it's just like Austin. Dad, come look at the new trick I learned. Okay, I can't believe you did that. I don't think I was that brave. But then when you see him doing something like that, you let him, but you're going to keep your eye on him. Because you want to be there for him when he falls, when he really injures himself. And that's what we see here, the father. Even though he allowed the son to go out and to make this mistake, and the father had to know that this was a mistake, this was a bad idea, we see the father pictured watching the horizon. And that's the way God is with us. God tells us what He expects of us. He gives us that opportunity for an inheritance, but He leaves it completely up to us as to whether or not we'll receive it. He lets us make the choices that we want to make, good and bad. But the thing we need to keep in mind, as is presented here, is that God is always watching, waiting for us to return. And the minute we begin that first step to return, God comes to meet us. Not halfway. He comes to meet us. He knows our heart. The minute our heart is changed, the minute we come to our senses, He turns. And we can see the love, the forgiveness, the compassion of the Father. Look there in verse 22 of Luke chapter 15. It says, the Father said to His slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on Him, and put a ring on His hand and sandals on His feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he has been found. His son had just said, Father, I've sinned against You and against heaven. Please make me a servant. Wouldn't have it. Instantly, this son is brought back as a son. Once again, think of those sinners and the tax collectors sitting there at the feet of Jesus, listening to these parables, seeing in the first two parables, the rejoicing over the return of that which was lost. And then here, again, the sinner is returned and there's joyous celebration. That had to mean a lot to them. To know that God was watching over them. And that brings us to the last character there in this parable, the older son. Now we can see very clearly that the younger son represents the sinners and the tax collectors. The father represents God. That leaves one group is left there for the older son. That's the Pharisees and the scribes. The know-it-alls. Anybody who's got an older brother knows what that's like. They're smarter. They're better. The parents like them more than they do you. You know, you get that in every sibling relationship. You think, well, my parents like you more than they do me. Unbeknownst that the other sibling is going, well, I thought the same thing, that they liked you more than they did me. But here you've got the older son, these scribes and these Pharisees, and Jesus truly puts them in their place. The older son had a pretty high opinion of himself. Look at me, Dad. I have never forsaken any commandment that You've ever given me. I've been with You all this time. I have served You faithfully. There is no son in the world quite like me. Can you hear the arrogance? Can you see his bitterness? Can you feel it just dripping? This son of yours? Look at me. What about me? Look at what I've done. I've remained faithful to You. Never neglected a command. It's interesting, when this younger son comes back, and once again, we see the older son, he's pictured, he's coming in out of the fields, he's been out working for his dad, he's coming in out of the fields, he sees a party. Hey, what's the party about? Your little brother's come back. Your father's killed the fatted calf and has thrown a party. Look again at how that older brother reacts. He became angry and refused to go in. Now we can see this very clearly as representing the scribes and the Pharisees, because they were ridiculing Jesus. He sits down with sinners and tax collectors. Multiple times they make that statement. They refuse to see the sinners and the tax collectors be returned in faithful service to God. They became angry. Throughout the history of the early church, what were the Jews angry about? Were they angry that people were being turned to God? No. They were angry that Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas were having a better effect on the sinners of the Jewish nation and of the world than they were. They were angry because they were having a better job. They were jealous. And isn't that what we see here? They're jealous that God is rejoicing over the returning of these sinners, that God is giving attention to the sinners and the tax collectors. They're jealous. Where's my party? I've served You all this time. Where's my fatted calf so that I can have a party with my friends? And don't we find many times the church is filled with Pharisees and scribes? That the lost seek to find the Lord, We refuse to have anything to do with them. Or those that have fallen astray, we have such anger and bitterness toward them that any attempt to make restitution, any attempt to right wrongs is not good enough for us. That hoops are created. Well, you got to do this, and then you got to do that, and then you got to do this, and then you got to do that, and then I'll decide whether or not I'll accept you into the fold. But God, the Son just said, I have sinned. Well, come on in, let's go have a party. You're dead, now you're alive. But the older son, the scribes and the Pharisees, and many in the church today, have this same attitude of becoming angry and are unwilling to go in. Now, you read the whole story. Do you read anywhere where that older son ever goes into the rejoicing? Now, because they're descendants of that father, and he's the oldest, he still gets the inheritance. It's still there for him. Now, that inheritance is not necessarily a home in heaven that Christ is talking about, but the land that had been given to them. They still have that land, and they still have the promise of an inheritance if they'll be faithful. But we see that angriness, that unwillingness. And so the simple message for you this morning is, which brother are you? Which brother are you? Are you the one who's aware of what God has done for you, that He's provided an inheritance for you? He's provided a way for you to receive that inheritance, that if you just come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be buried in baptism, you can have that hope of eternal life in heaven. You can have that inheritance that is provided for you. Have you realized that inheritance? And forsook it. Have you turned away from it? Perhaps you wouldn't even accept that inheritance. You just rejected everything that God has laid out for you, and you went off and you lived your life in the world the way that you wanted to live. Are you that son? Then continue to be like that son and come to your senses. Come to yourself. Realize your lost condition and make yourself right with God. Come forward and confess, Father, I have sinned. Repent. Confess your belief. Obey the gospel in baptism. Be a child of God. And God is waiting. He's there in heaven. He's looking down. He's waiting for you to make that first step. And He's going to meet you with open arms. He's going to rejoice. And there will be rejoicing in heaven over that lost person that is saved. More rejoicing in heaven over the lost that is saved than the 99 that are still there in the fold. Are you that younger brother? Then follow in his footsteps. But perhaps you're the older brother. Perhaps you've remained faithful to the church. Perhaps you attend every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Perhaps you've looked with disdain towards those that have a desire to return to faithfulness. Perhaps you've looked with arrogance at the lost in the world and said, like the Pharisee in the parable of the two prayers, I'm not like all these other people. Are you a Pharisee and a scribe? Then heed the words of the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's a hard message from a human perspective. But Jesus, that's a message He taught. Be kind to those who mistreat you. Pray for them. Do good to those who do evil to you. Be kind, tender-hearted. Over the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You know, did you catch in those two verses the extent of our forgiveness towards those that have sinned? Paul said, as the Lord has forgiven you, you should forgive others. What did the Lord require of you to obtain forgiveness of your sins? Repentance. Obedience to His gospel. And if you sinned after that, what did you need to do? Did you have to beat yourself up? Did you have to walk 10,000 miles? No. You just had to repent. And God has forgiven you. And Paul is telling us that we must forgive just as the Father has forgiven us. This is the message to the scribes and the Pharisees. This is what Jesus is trying to get across. God has forgiven, and you need to forgive as well. Are you a scribe and Pharisee in the Lord's church today? Then you need to make correction as well. You are lost. And we all, when we realize sin in our life, need to look to the Psalms. Look there in the 51st Psalm. Psalm 51 is a very beautiful, touching psalm, especially when you realize the background of the psalm. This is a psalm that David wrote after Nathan had said, "Thou art the man." After his sin with Bathsheba, this was the psalm that David wrote. And in verse 10, note especially, he says to God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." If your attitude is not right with God, then you need to make it right. If you have not learned to forgive like the Father, if you watch the return of those who are to be your brothers with disdain, arrogance, and anger, I can't believe someone like that is going to obtain salvation, then you need to repent. You need to ask God to give you a clean heart, to restore your life in faithfulness to God, to forgive others as He has forgiven you. That's your task. Today, salvation is available to all. Number 283 is a song we're about to sing. There's a great day coming. What day is it talking about? When the saints and the sinners shall be parted, right and left. When the sinner shall hear his doom, depart, I know you not. Are you ready? Today is the day to make your life right in the sight of God, to obey His gospel by repenting of your sins, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being buried in baptism, and becoming a child of God. Today is your day to having obeyed the gospel and you've fallen away. Today is your day to return in faithfulness, to restore yourself, to be like that prodigal son, and to come and say, "I have sinned." And God will welcome you back into the fold. Whatever your situation might be, make it right this day as we stand and as we sing.